Anybody know Psalms 50:15? You ought to memorize that verse. I'll take 2 8-by-10s. Okay. It says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Boy, I sure don't mind being delivered in the day of trouble. I like that. But you know, I have found that I am weak in glorifying Him. I want to share something with you that's happened within the hour to glorify God. This afternoon, as I was sitting in my house looking over the notes for this message, we have in our fireplace, we've taken out, we don't use it as a fireplace, but we put a giant wood stove insert in there. It gets cool around here every now and then. And I had this heater going at about 700 degrees. Can you believe that? And my daughter walked in her favorite jacket, nylon jacket, and is standing there talking to me, and is just coming from the cold, and she's backing up to this stove. And all of a sudden, she quickly turns away from the stove, and the whole back of her jacket is melted. Well, she's 17 years old, and her first response is, "Dadgummit." My first response was, "Dadgummit, you've earned your best jacket, you turkey." But I want to share something with you. Within that split second, I had that thought. And then God, in the next split second, it came to mind, that thing could have caught on fire. She could have just immediately, that whole jacket could have gone up in flames. And it didn't. If there's a such thing as a hospital in heaven, I'm sure that there's several angels having their hands ministered to right now as they took care of my daughter within the last hour. Where's Mike? There you are. While ago, I was on my way over here, my windshield wiper was stuck because it's frozen. I asked my son to go out and clean off the car for me, and it hadn't been moved in 4 days, and he came back in the house just laughing like some person. And I got out. He's always making fun of me of being built low to the ground. And I went out and I got in my car and I looked over the windshield and I could just see over the snow. He cleared it off just about right there. And I backed into the garage and honked the horn and I said, "You come out here and clean off this hood." Well, fighting back hysteria, he swept off the hood. But my windshield wiper was still stuck. And so I'm driving along the road watching my windshield wiper trying to get that turkey to work. And I see these lights behind me and my speedometer works. And all of a sudden, this flashing lights appear all over the road. You know, I think, my stars. Here I'm going to preach on holiness. And I'm driving like a bat. But the thing that I didn't see is that there were a set of lights between me and the constable. And the car behind me pulled over and the local policeman shared the good news with someone behind me. And I pressed on to the Glen, happy as a lark, and I wanted to share some of those things. You know, God is holy and gracious and compassionate and loving and kind and sensitive. We're going to spend some time in the Word tonight, and I hope you have your Bible with you. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We don't stay long in that one. Revelation 4. Hadn't even got started and people are leaving. I'm sorry. I'm hot tonight, Max. We may go all night, brother. All right, Revelation. Amen. Revelation 4, verse 8. says, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within. And day and night they did not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. And the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, O Lord, and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah 6. This is a good verse. Isaiah 6. Verses 1 through 5. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with a train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood about Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. I want to talk to you tonight about the holiness, the majesty, and the love of Jesus. I've preached all kinds of messages about discipleship and who, what, when, where, how, challenging, vision, commitment, Lord, everything you can think of. And I worked on this message, and a guy asked me one time, he said, What are you going to preach on? And I said, Jesus. And he thought I was kidding. Tonight I'm going to preach on Jesus. Your love for Him. Why you should love Him. Turn with me now to the book of John. I'm going to read, I love the New International Version, but I have been using the New American Standard for so long that I would probably go into withdrawals. So that's the reason I brought my little bitty Bible. John 1, verses 1 through 5. So follow along with me now, and I'm trying to lay a foundation that Jesus is holy and He is God, and that His holiness and majesty and love cover the earth. In the beginning was the Word. By the way, John 1 will be the text of my message in the morning also. When I get a good thing, I don't let it go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, go back with me to Isaiah again. We'll continue to lay a foundation. I know what I'm doing. You don't. You will. You will in a few moments, if this thing works out. Isaiah 9. We've just seen that Jesus Christ, the Word, the Mediator, was in the beginning. We have a tendency to think that He was born, you know, X number of thousand years ago in a manger somewhere near Bethlehem. That is when He was born as a man. But John 1 says that He was in the beginning, and that nothing was created that was created that was not created by Him. Isaiah 9, chapter 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of His peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. John 1:14. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. That was a promise. He was in the beginning before all mankind. Later on in Isaiah, Isaiah says, a son will be born unto us. He will come and he will live and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Eternal Father. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I never read things from magazines. I will never be able to say that again. I'm going to read this to you. Jesus Christ is the pre-incarnate, self-existent Son of God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But at a precise moment of history, Jesus would be born of a human mother on the planet Earth. The pre-incarnate Son of God would become the incarnate Son of Man. He would be both undiminished deity and perfect humanity, the God-man who alone could meet every need of the human heart. Isn't that fantastic? That was written, ladies and gentlemen, by a man named Marv Rosenthal, a Jew who's come to Christ. When I read those, my emotions weep. A Jewish man could write that he is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He would be both undiminished deity and perfect humanity, the God-man who alone could meet every need of the human heart. That is what Jesus Christ is, the love, the mercy, and the compassion, that He would leave heaven, that He was the Creator and divine sovereign God and ruler of all the creation, would come and sit and come and be a man and live among us so that He might know what you and I go through. That's love. I want to talk about some reasons that we should love Jesus tonight. You ever read the Bible like it's true? I think I've said this before. You know, Jesus was really a man. Paul was really a man. Peter was really a man. Mary, Jesus' mother, was really a woman. These people were real. They had emotions. They hurt. They got hungry. They got thirsty. They got tired. They got emotional. Look, here are the reasons we should love Jesus. Number one, He loved us first. You know, it is so easy to love someone that loves you. 1 John 4:19. Anybody know that that's got the nerve to stand up or just shout it out? 1 John 4:19. You got it. Who said it? Yeah, please, loud.
We love because He first loved us. We love
because He first loved us. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the example of what love is. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. It's easy to say, as Mike said, I love you, I love you, I love you. But when it comes to laying down your life for someone, ladies and gentlemen, you have just proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that you love them. I'm going to be killed. This thing is strangling me up here. When you love, Jesus came, lived, and died. Taught us what love is. I was just reading in Matthew. I've been reading Matthew the last month. You'd be surprised when you read something over and over and over and over again. You think it would get tiresome. You think that you would get tired of reading the same things over and over again. But the Holy Spirit seems to cause you to see things on the fourth reading that you didn't see on the first or the second or the third. And I was noticing as I was studying the trial, the Pharisees said He's innocent. They took Him to Pilate. Pilate said, He's innocent. But in that last moment, when Jesus could be silent, and could claim as what we would call in America the Fifth Amendment. As a Jew, he did not have to answer incriminating questions. And he stood quiet. But in that last moment when he was found totally innocent and was about to have to be let go, he made a remark that condemned him to death on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that death on the cross is a miserable, miserable, horrible, horrible death. You know how you die on a cross? You suffocate. They nail you up there and they drive nails through your hands, and then they cross your feet and they drive nails through your feet, and so you hang there by your hands until you cannot breathe any longer, and then with all the strength that you have in you, you press up on your feet, and the agonizing pain that is in your feet is so great, yet it lifts you up so that you can now breathe again. And when the pain becomes so great in your feet that you cannot stand it any longer, then you sag on the weight of the nails in your hands again so that you can take the weight off of your feet, but now you can't breathe any longer. Can you imagine the number of times that Jesus had walked that road and seen men hanging on that cross, screaming in agony, and looking up and knowing that His time was coming? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for a friend. Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I have been redeemed. A tremendous price has been paid for my life and for your life. And Jesus died on that cross knowing that you were a sinner. Paid that horrible, agonizing death that you might come and know Him and that that price might be paid. This same magazine written by this Jewish fellow. Boy, it is so... I've often wondered how when Paul went away for those 14 years and studied and prayed and being a Pharisee like he was, knowing that Old Testament so fantastically, that all of a sudden, one day as he was sitting in Tarsus all alone, right before Barnabas came to get him, all the truth of the Scripture from Isaiah 53 and all the teachings just came together. And all of a sudden, all of the Jewish sacrifices, all of the lambs, all of the death, the shedding of blood came to his mind, and he said, "That's it! Jesus is the Lamb of God." And John knew it when he pointed him out and said, "He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And this Jewish writer says that almost the exact time that Jesus was hanging on that cross and shedding his blood, just a few yards or miles away, there were priests, the chief priests, slicing the necks of pure lambs, shedding their blood. Because it was Passover, and these lambs that were supposed to be perfect, totally perfect, they were the only ones that could be offered. They could not be offered if they had any spot or stain or blemish or defect. And these poor, poor men did not know that just a few yards away was the pure, sinless, perfect Lamb of God dying on the cross. And they were following the laws and the rules and the regulations. And He died for your sins and mine. Ladies and gentlemen, we could stop right there. And that is the love of God. If you've never stopped and thought and concentrated on who you are. I was talking to a guy who one time called himself an atheist. And he said, if God would send one person to hell, He's not fair. I said, you got it wrong. If God would let one person in heaven, He's a loving, kind, merciful God, because we all deserve hell. And if He would let one person in, He's a loving and merciful God. I'm getting emotional. I love it. If you've never thought about what you've been redeemed from, tonight might be a good time when you leave to get alone and think what your life would be like right tonight without Christ. The fun of sitting here. The joy of knowing that you have been bought with a price. And that if you do not make it home, back to Norman, that you will see the King of all kings face to face. Second reason we ought to love Him, as I've already said, we've been redeemed. Let's go back to John 1. First one is He loved us first. John 1. Verses 10 through 13, again I'm reading from the New International Version. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God. John 1, 10 through 13. Paul is preaching to the Ephesians, and he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't just preaching that to the Ephesians. He was preaching that to all of us. That you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, and without God in the world. And then he makes this fantastic statement. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We love Him because we've been redeemed. Colossians. I have a hard time. I sit down every day before I know I'm going to read this verse, and I read it 4, 5, and 6 times because I've never read it in public yet that I didn't get emotional. I ought to let someone else stand up and read it because it's embarrassing, but I guess you're safe as long as you can be embarrassed. Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. All of those things that were against us, all of those sins that we committed, all of those sins that you will commit tonight, and those that you will commit tomorrow and day after and until the day you breathe your last breath, they were nailed to the cross. And every sin that you've ever sinned and every sin that you will ever commit has been washed away. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, stand perfect in the sight of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I have one verse that I throw in there. 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you've been bought with a price, therefore do not become slaves of men. Don't you just hate that verse? Jesus Christ paid a price for you. You belong to Him. The Holy Spirit of God lives in your life, and He says, if you've been bought with a price, don't become slaves of men. And I want you to know that the world out there is fighting like crazy to mold you and take you and squeeze you and twist you and turn you into its mold. You have a responsibility to stand fast. Anybody know 1 Peter 3:15? Somebody shaking their head yes back there. I saw that. Okay? The concept, be ready. Be ready to give an answer. One of my most unfavorite shows on TV, and I always open myself up to get shot at, but I left my car running, and I can get out of town fast. It's the Donahue Show. He will take on anybody. And ladies and gentlemen, does a good job. He's well read. But he brought 3 Christians on his program once. And there they sat on National Hookup. Phil Donahue 87 trillion people watching this program. And he wants to talk about Jesus. And so he has these three Christians. Said, I'd like to start off our program with you as Christians. I'd like for you to sing Amazing Grace. And they started singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he stopped them. And he said, I'm not a wretch. He turns to the audience and he said, audience, are you wretches? And the audience goes, boo, no. And those three Christians sat there and could not respond. A good response would have been, Mr. Donahue, the fact that you think you are not a wretch proves that you are a wretch. Revelation 3 says, know you not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? You don't even know that you are wretched. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. And if Paul the Apostle can call himself wretched, anybody is wretched. And they sat and did not say a word. They did not know the Word of God. They were not ready to give it a defense, and they were on the program, and they could have shared Jesus across the world. And they sat like meek, mild little lambs. There's a time, ladies and gentlemen, when this is called the sword. And there are times when it ought to draw blood and not just hang over the stupid mantle. I'm getting emotional again. You've been bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Third reason. We have peace. Let me tell you a story. True story. Happened to me last 2 weeks ago. I was preaching. I got invited. Is this thing being taped? I'll say it anyway. I got invited to preach. And got to a certain place. And found out that if I had known certain things, I would not have accepted the invitation. There's a certain illustration where I find that the man in charge of the whole shebang, his wife, is not a believer. She's a skeptic. And I was sitting in preaching. And I happened to look across the room and she was sitting with a friend of hers and they were laughing and giggling. And I said, had nothing to do with my message. I was preaching about something different. And I said, do you know that 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And whether you believe it or not, Jesus is the Son of God. He came, He lived, He died, He arose on the third day. And one day you will die and you will stand before Him. And if you think it is silly and foolish, it is because you are doomed to eternal hell. She stopped laughing. And I got on with it. And I went back and found my notes and started where I left off. Third thing, we have peace. That's good about being on the podium. We have peace. It says that Jesus, we just read in Isaiah 9, that He is a wonderful counselor, Prince of Peace. Ladies and gentlemen, this peace does not just mean the absence of war or the absence of trouble. It is a total, all-consuming peace that passes all understanding. I know, I find myself thinking sometimes, I don't have that peace. I really don't. There are things that bother me. There are things that worry me. There are things that concern me. And a friend of mine told me once that I taught him flexibility better than anyone he'd ever known. And I asked him why. I thought I'd done a great job. He said, because you kept me bent out of shape most of the time. And I stay that way a lot myself. And I think, I don't have peace. I don't have joy. But do you know, when I step out of my little ivory tower out into the world and I see the world, how it's hurting, I realize I really do have peace. Because it's just all relative in this sense, because I live where I live, but I don't know where they live until I step out there and I see the agony and the turmoil and the pain and the hurt and the suffering and the lack of hope. And I come back home and I say, praise God. Praise God. We have peace. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding. So keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There are people searching. They're searching for everything that is known to mankind. They're looking for to find themselves. They're looking for everything known to mankind. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not there. It's not there. A few years ago, I was teaching in a high school. I don't know if I've told you this story, but there are some new ones that are here that are new. And a guy was an absolute rank heathen. Atheist. He a professed atheist. And so he got the assignment of teaching psychology at the school. And I went into his room one day and I said, I'd like to ask you a question. And I said, now, you're going to teach psychology this year. Is the school going to offer any type of course that a kid can go to after he finishes with yours and get himself put back together? He said, I guess you're talking about the Bible. I said, that'd sure help. We got into a good discussion. I said, would you give me a 50-50 chance the Bible's true? He said, no way. I said, what about 30? He said, you got to be kidding. I went down to 10, 5, 4, 3, 1%. Lewis, you've lost your mind. It's not true. I said, listen. Would you be willing to say that there is the slightest chance that the Bible might be true? He said, I guess I have to say yes. I said, if it is, you're going to hell. He said, Lewis, you can't scare me into becoming a Christian. I said, I'm not trying to scare you into becoming a Christian. I'm just giving you something to think about. He came into my room a few weeks later and he said, I'm a Zen Buddhist. I said, praise God. Hallelujah. He said, I didn't say I was a Christian. I said, no, you didn't. But 6 weeks ago, you were an atheist. Now you're Zen Buddhist. You're making progress. We had a good relationship, Ron and I. He came into my office one day. He sat by my desk. And I'd been reading Josh McDowell's book on the evidence that demands a verdict. And you know, if you read that, the statement about Jesus, if he was not God, then he was insane and he was nuts. So I was ready to try out my new concept on my guinea pig. Now this guy's a good thinker now. He's no dummy. And he comes into my room and he sits down and I'm just chomping it a bit. We started this little conversation. I said, time out, Ron. I got to ask you a question. Who was Jesus? He said, well, he was not the Son of God. I said, who was he? So he goes into this spiel about he was a good man and he was a prophet. But and I had him, didn't I? So I nailed him. And you know what he did? He said, well, if he thought he was God, he was. I said, backtrack. I said, say that again. He said, well, if he thought he was God, he really was. I said, let's talk this through. I said, now, you and I know that Napoleon lived in the 1800s. And there are some people who have been put away who thought they were Napoleon. Now, you're telling me that if they really, and you know that Napoleon's been dead 100 years and buried somewhere, but if this guy living today, 19, whatever it was, really believes that he's Napoleon, you're saying he really is. He said, yes. I said, hold it, Ron. I said, brother, I trapped you. You didn't have an answer. And you went into Never Never Land. I said, if you want to get serious, come back. Well, he left. And he came back. And we talked more. And we talked more. And we talked more. As far as I know, he never became a believer. Never, ever became a believer. But that guy was searching. He was looking. He was hurting. I was in the teacher's lounge one day. I used to hate the teacher's lounge. So I waited till all the teachers were gone. And I went in and I sat down in the teacher's lounge to have a cup of coffee. Guess who walked in? A teacher. He walked up to me and he said, "Lewis, I hardly knew this guy." He said, "Lewis, I'm having problems with assurance of salvation." And I looked around to see if it was me he was talking to. I didn't know this guy. Hardly knew him at all. I said, "You're what?" He said, "I'm having problems with assurance of salvation." So I wasn't sure if he's having problems with assurance of salvation or if he was saved. So I said, "Well, tell me how you became a Christian." And so he told me. He says, "I haven't been walking," and he was born again. And so he hadn't been walking with Christ, and I said, "What you're having is problems with assurance of salvation." He looked at me and said, "That's what I said." So I helped him. We spent some time in the Word. While I was finishing up with him, the custodian walked in, and he stood there. And as I started out, he said, "Mr. Hill," I said, "What is it?" He said, "When have you got time to tell me about Jesus?" I said, "What about now? Let me share something that happened with you." I was in a hurry. And I shared, if you're familiar with the bridge illustration, that is a navigator, little navigator deal. I shared the bridge illustration with him. I tore it out of a notebook and I gave it to him. He wouldn't receive Christ. He wouldn't pray. And I went home that night and I prayed for him. He met me in the hall early the next morning. He said, "Mr. Hill, I went home and I found a Bible." And he said, "I looked up every one of these verses." But he said, "You kind of scribbled this one right here." Guess what it was? John 5:24. I was in a hurry. And I had scribbled John 5:24. And he couldn't figure out what it was. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And I committed myself that I will write them plainly. But he walked away as an unbeliever, seeking and hurting, looking for something that he can only find through Jesus Christ. John 16:33 says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've overcome the world." Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen? I love it. I love to think about what happened. Can you imagine the sheer, absolute bedlam in hell when they came and said, "He arose"? They thought they had won. I tried to imagine what it must have been like in hell when news reached the bottom of the pit that the Son of God rose. The terror and the screaming that must have taken place because Satan knew that Jesus had overcome the world and death and hell and the grave. And you and I can have peace because of that. Final thing. We can love Jesus because we have a future and a hope. I've mixed them in. Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Guess where they were when they got that message? In captivity. "I know the plans that I have for you," says the Lord. "Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." I tell people all the time, God doesn't have to plan bad things for me. All he's got to do is just take his eyes off of me, and this old boy will self-destruct. And the neat thing about it is I can say that, because so will you. You'll just absolutely, positively self-destruct if you're left up to your own devices. God's plan for me is for welfare and not for calamity. And it is to give me a future and it is to give me a hope. John 14. I guess if I've got a favorite verse of the Bible, these are it. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever just talked? Have you ever just taken a few minutes to think about what it's going to be like one day, if Jesus comes again before we all die, that great and fantastic thing is going to happen when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are all going to be changed. This mortal man is going to put on immortality. This perishable, corruptible man is going to become imperishable and uncorruptible, incorruptible. And because of something that I did by faith, I believed in Him. I have the promise that I am going to see Him face to face. Have you ever thought about who you're going to talk to? Man, I have. Amazing grace, I love it. Last verse, when we've been there 10,000 years, next time you sing it, change it to 10 million. Change it to 10 trillion. What comes after trillion? Change it to whatever comes next. Right, shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Man, I'm going to spend 10,000 years with Moses. Have you ever thought about all the people you're going to see? I'm looking forward to that. And Jesus is coming again. And that gives me a future and a hope. I'm going to meet Paul and I'm going to meet David and I'm going to meet James and John and Peter. I'm going to meet the woman at the well. I was reading John 4, studying it. And it dawned on me. Man, I'm going to meet the woman at the well. I get excited about that. You know who else I'm going to meet? Let me tell you. You don't even want me to, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Now this is exciting. Get ready. I'm going to meet... Listen, I'm serious. Geronimo. Do you know that that vicious savage became a believer? And actually became a believer. The story is that he used to weep as he told Storage about his savagery. And just a few months ago, I read in Newsweek where an Indian nation was trying to get his bones moved back to an Indian place. And his ancestors, his family said, absolutely not. He became a believer and we refuse to have his bones moved back to a pagan society. Isn't that exciting? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. None of you have done anything like He did. And He was born again. He was redeemed. And He had a future and a hope. And so does every man and woman in this room. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I challenge you and tell you before God, you do not have a future and a hope. John 5:28-29 says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall come forth. Those that did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Ladies and gentlemen, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you also are going to live forever. Revelation 20:15 says, "For whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will live 10 trillion years just like I am and just like every born-again believer in this room is, except yours will be in a tormenting hell. And people don't like for you to talk about hell, and that's because it's in the Bible and it scares them. But it's true. First Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Read the Bible with excitement. Can I tell you one story? Take 5 minutes, I promise. And then I promise I'm going. We always hear about our man of the Bible named Peter. And I used to associate with Peter because he was always talking when y'all had been listening. He was always saying the wrong things, always doing the wrong things, always in the wrong place at the right time. And we always, just of all the guys who caused the most trouble, Jesus is always going, "Oh, good grief." Let me give you three illustrations, okay? And let's change it around. I'm looking forward to spending 10,000 years with that big fisherman. We think about the fact that Jesus says, guys, I want you to get in the boat and go across the lake and I'll meet you on the other side. Well, a storm hits. And they are bailing like crazy. Now remember, most of these guys are fishermen. Peter and Andrew were brothers and they were fishermen and they were in business with James and John. Big business. So they spent all their life fishing. And so they were used to storms. But this was a luzu. And it was blowing the wind and they were bailing like crazy. They were thought they were going to go down with the ship. And one of them says, somebody look over your left shoulder and see what you see out there. And one of them stopped and looked and said, that's Jesus. And the other one said, that's what I thought too, but I just want to be sure. Now you imagine the winds are blowing in the ship, and I just imagine these guys got ropes tied to the waist and tied to the side of the boat where if they get washed over, they don't drown, they pull them back in, and they're bailing like crazy, and they see Jesus, and they all stop, and Jesus says, don't worry, it's me. They're all quiet except our friend. And Peter says, hey, Jesus. And one of the guys in the boat sits down and starts pulling on his robe. Will you sit down and be quiet? Peter says, Jesus, if that is really you, tell me to come out there. And the other 11 guys say, oh, good grief. And we make fun of him. But I got one question for you. What human being you know ever walked on water? Now he sunk. But ladies and gentlemen, he was out in the water and he was walking on the water and the other 11 were hitting the boat. I would have been one of the other 11. More likely showed you. He sunk, but he had the faith to say, God, if it's you, you tell me, and I'm coming. And he stepped out on that water and he walked while the rest hid. He denied Christ. You remember the story? He was hidden. Jesus was in the garden with all 12. Judas left, so that left him with 11. But you remember earlier when Peter had told Jesus, he said, Lord, I'll die for you. Peter and Jesus looked at him and said, I know you think you would, but before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. He said, Lord, I'll die for you. About 2 o'clock in the morning, here comes the guards. The best I can find in study is a minimum of 300. They came with swords, they came with shields, they came with spears, and they came with torches. And Jesus walks out, and he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And out of the night, out of the darkness, comes one man with one sword. And he took a swing at that sword, and he was trying to cut off a man's head and missed. And only got his ear. But do you know, ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all of my heart that in Peter's mind and his soul, he was a dead man because he placed himself between Jesus and 300 men with swords and spears. And he made good his promise to Jesus that I'll die for you. In his mind, he knew he could not handle 300 men with swords and spears and shields. And he committed his life and his soul and his spirit to Jesus Christ and stepped out front and began to whack. And Jesus said, bless your heart. A little while later, he denied Jesus. Why didn't the other 11? Where were they? The book says it fled. They all fled into the night. And only Peter tracked him through the darkness. Only Peter was close enough to deny him. Boy, isn't that a new concept? Oh, man. Mary comes and says, he's risen. John gets up and he begins to run. And Peter's a big fisherman and he can't run as fast as John. And John gets to the edge of the tomb and he's outrun Peter by about 50 yards. And John stops and being the Jew like he should be, he stops not wanting to go into the tomb and looks in. And gets run over by the big fisherman as he blows over. We laugh, but I have a question for you. Which was the first man on the face of the earth to see that he was not in the tomb? Oh, man. Changes our perspective. John stopped outside. Peter blew it inside. And he looked and he saw that Jesus was not there. And he believed and he knew. Boy, to have that faith. Boy, did Jesus ever love that man. Because he was a man of faith. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Oh, thank you. For the joy of knowing you. For the privilege of being born again. For the peace that passes all understanding. For the fact that we have a future and a hope. Sometimes it takes absolutely all we can do to just keep from shouting hallelujah. We thank you for the promise that we are going to see you face to face. And we will rejoice. And we will sing your praises forever in all eternity. Father, we thank you that Jesus first loved us. And he taught us what love is all about. Father, thank you that he is holy. Holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Who came to earth. And lived a miserable existence. Separated physically from you. Who learned what we go through and can emote with us and feel with us and know with us. Oh God, that he stands between us and you. And that as we come to you as wretched, miserable, poor, and blind sinners, that we have been redeemed. Father, we do not take this lightly. We know that there are friends of ours, family, relations, that cannot have this, or that do not have this peace, that joy, this assurance, this future. Father, I pray that every man and woman in this room would commit themselves to you, that they will share the truth, that they will not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. Father, thank you that you have made it known to us. Thank you for your word that is infallible and inerrant and inspired. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here, the joy of standing before these young men and women and seeing the joy, the laughter, because we look to you. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.